If you will, go ahead and turn to your scripture, it's Psalm 91. Yes, I have preached on that before, but it's not the same message. Psalm 91. I praise God that we have liberty in worship. And I am not taking away at all from that liberty and how joyous it is and what a release it is for us to be able to come and express our gratitude to the Lord. Amen. But I want us to consider this morning because we come, and I'm just saying we because what I'm preaching today, I want you to hear this. What I'm preaching today is what God preaches to me first, as it is every Sunday. And the seed that germinated this message today, the Lord put in my heart about 5 weeks ago, and we were doing the Ephesians series. And so I held it and wasn't sure when we would do it, and He led me to it for this week. I would imagine that most of you in this place today can say, I've had troubles. I have troubles. We come and we're joyous, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be. We come and we praise God. That is we're commanded to. Praise God for that. And then we go home and we worry. And we fret, we plot in our minds, we stew over things, we lay awake at night, we have fears. Last week, we went to the mountaintops of Scripture, the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And this week I'm taking you to one of those mountaintops in the Old Testament. The most extreme gathering of promises in the Word of God, so much so that we look at it and we shake our heads and say, how can this be? How can this possibly be for us? Psalm 91. We read it and we doubt. I believe the Lord has a word for everyone in here today, but there are some specific groups and individuals that I believe the Lord really wants to plant something in your heart, just as He is in mine. And when I preach this, I'm in no way saying I have arrived, just like the Apostle Paul says, not that I have apprehended, but I press on. Because our faith is like the tide of the ocean. It's high one day, and then it seems to go out and to ebb, and then it comes back in. But God wants it to be high tide in our lives, and He has promises for us that are possibilities. So this scripture is about a place of closeness with the Lord that He wants for us, a place of refuge, a place of strength, a place of power. It's a place that is delivered and opened to us all the way through the Word of God, from the top of Mount Sinai to the burning bush in the desert, to the tabernacle where we go into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest entered once a year, brought over into the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the day of Pentecost, when by His Holy Spirit He comes to indwell His people with His very presence. In the previous weeks, I mentioned warfare and how we are to take up the armor of God. Last week we talked about it, and I said, in that context, I said, those are promises for us and things that God has outlined for us that we have authority in the name of Jesus. But if we don't avail ourselves of those weapons, He is not saying that we can't be attacked and that we can't be harmed if we don't walk in faith and walk and avail ourselves of the weapons that He has given us. Likewise, when we come to this passage of Scripture today, we look at Psalm 91. We will read it in a few moments. And we shake our heads because the promises in it are so outstandingly extreme that we say, how can this be for us? And we shake our heads and we say, how can it be so? So before we go any further, let me lay a little foundation here before we even read it. If you go to any commentary on the Bible and you look at this psalm, you will find that Unanimously, they will agree that this is a messianic psalm. That means it prophetically speaks of the Messiah and that it is fulfilled in the Messiah. And indeed, we find that when Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, that the devil himself even used this passage of Scripture, a portion of it, and quoted it to Jesus, talking about Jesus, saying, "It is written about you here in this place." But beloved, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and this psalm is attributed to Moses historically as its writer, and most likely because we find that it has different narrators in it. One person begins it, and then another person, there's a shifting from the first person to second person, and then towards the end it's obvious that it's God speaking. And so if it were sung or enacted in front of the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, most likely the Levitical tribe, the priesthood, would have stood, and one group would have spoken part of this psalm, and another group would have spoken part of this psalm, and then either a priest or perhaps Moses would have spoken the part that is God's voice speaking to the people. And I want you to understand as I say that, that as that was sung or read or enacted with the children of Israel in the wilderness, they did not say, "Now, this isn't really for you. It's for the Messiah who's going to come. And we're just prophesying, and it really doesn't have anything for you in it." No, it was a word to the people of God, and it was a word of encouragement. However, and this is the point, if it is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in other words, as He is the perfect man, there's no sin in Him, there's perfect faith in Him, and He walked it out fully, and He has the divine protection of God and the power of God, angels ministered to Him, and all of these promises can be seen in Him. If it is perfect in Him, and we are redeemed, and we are in Christ, then it is also for us, although there may be hindrances in us. Are you with me so far? So there may be hindrances in us because we deal with sin and we deal with doubt and we deal with lack of faith. But it does not change the fact that just as it's perfectly walked out in Jesus, it is a promise for us to the degree and to the measure that we will walk in faith and apprehend it. So with that said, let's go to it for a few minutes. Let's read the psalm first. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say," now it's another one speaking, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent," or in the King James or in the original, it's the dragon, "you shall trample underfoot. Because," now this is God speaking, "because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This psalm is a provision for us. It is a place of protection. I'm going to say it very strongly at first, and then we're going to open it up. It's a place of protection. It even has passages in it that speak of a place of absolute immunity. And we look at it and we say, how can this be? That there are things that come upon us in this world, and yet in this place of faith, in this, how does it start? In this secret place of the Most High, where we dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a place of immunity. There's a place of protection. There's a place where He keeps us, even in times of tribulation and times of storm. Now, I want us to look and see, first of all, who this word is for. In other words, I say it's for us, but there are some clarifiers in this word. Bear with me for a few moments as I lay a foundation, because it's going to be a specific word for you this morning, for me, for each one of us. But I want you to see that He says there are some that this is for. We see that there are some that it is speaking to directly. And so the first indication we have that is in verses 1 and 2. And it is a place of position. It is those who are in a certain position. Let's read that verse again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So this psalm isn't for everybody in the sense that it's not appropriated in everybody's life. And it's not even appropriated in the life of every Christian. But look at verse 1. It's for those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High and who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus in the New Testament speaks of it, applying it to our relationship with Him. He says, if you abide in me. He doesn't say if you're just a Christian. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will and it will be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So it's for the man or the woman who dwells in the secret place. And so this morning I want to tell you that the secret place is the place where you by faith draw near to God. It's the place that nobody else can go with you. It's the place where you alone with God learn to hear His voice. You alone with God know what it means to draw very, very close to Him and know how to be in His presence. And it is a place not that we go into and leave and go into and leave. Listen closely, because once you have gone into the holy place, once you dwell in the secret place consistently, in other words, once you spend time there consistently, it should be that everywhere we go in our daily life, we are aware of the presence of Christ with us. We go around knowing that the presence of God is with us and that we are in Christ, that He is with us and that we are in a place of closeness and nearness to Him. We are aware of it. Some have called it in history of the church, practicing the presence of God. In other words, we don't come and sing songs on Sunday morning and go home and forget about the presence of God all week long. We go home and during the week there are times that we draw near to Him, but even when we're driving our car to work, we're in the presence of God. In fact, I want to tell you this morning that it's a false concept of Christianity that we come into the presence of God on Sunday morning and then the rest of the week we leave. In other words, we go back out. We come into His presence with singing and we go back out. No, we go into the presence of God to live. Amen. It is a place to live. It is a place that we cultivate. It's a place where we practice hearing the voice of God and staying in contact, in fellowship with the Lord. It is the place of abiding that Jesus speaks of. And it is a place of trust. This is one of the things that I wanted to bring us to this morning. Do we trust God? I noticed one of the songs we were singing this morning had something about trusting Him. Trusting Him. How many times do we sing about trusting Him and then in the midst of turmoil during the week, we we think that we have to do something to fix our situation without any thought for trusting Him. We're overcome with a panic, with a fear that something's going to happen if we don't take care of this, or the bills aren't going to be paid, or this sickness is not going to leave, or that thing is going to be happening. What am I going to do this month when this comes up? And what am I going to do to take care of this situation and all of these relationship problems and all of these many things? And we fret and we worry. And we're filled with anxiety and depression and fear. All the while singing how we trust. Lord, I trust in You. I trust in You. Here we find in the end of verse 2, this is the crux of this matter. My God, in Him I will trust. My God, in Him I will trust. And we trust Him, first of all, by trusting in every word that He speaks. Look at the second part of verse 4. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Buckler is a smaller shield that the Romans and that ancient armies used. But so we have His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It is the Word of God. It's the truth that has been planted within your heart that's going to be a shield in all of those times as you have set your heart to trust God. It is the crux of this life of faith. But how many of us walk in real trust? So here's two or three questions that I want to ask you this morning as I had to ask them to myself. I didn't answer them very well either, by the way. Are you more aware of your troubles than you are of the Lord? Just day by day, hour by hour. Are you more aware of the troubles that are on your mind or the presence of God? Do you practice the presence of the Lord or the presence of problems? What takes the priority in the direction of your thoughts? What is the greatest motivation in your prayers? Is it your drive in prayer to believe that God is going to be great in every situation and standing in faith in that? Or is it your cry for Him to help you in your trouble? Now, beloved, if you go through the Word of God, you'll never find where He ever scolded anyone for crying out help. He was quick to answer. But He shows us examples of something far higher and far greater than that. And that is where He shows us the secret place of the Most High, where there's an absolute trust in the face of all difficulties and a faith that God is going to be victorious in everything that comes against us. Which is more real to you, your fear or your trust? Verse 2 tells us how to change this. I want you to look at it again. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. That I will say does not mean in passing, oh, I'm going to say, I'll say it when I sing it on Sunday morning. No, it means I will make this the very declaration of my mouth, which comes from the intention of my heart. It is something that I will meditate on. I will think upon. I will believe in my heart. I'll memorize it. I will feed upon it. I will speak it until I believe it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Every time the difficulties come, to turn and say, no, Satan, you will not have your way in me today. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God, and in Him I will trust. That God would be glorified in our thoughts above our troubles. Verses 1 and 2 together are the longing of the believer's heart. Our great motivation to be in that place. The secret place of the Most High. The second thing that we see, because the first, we're talking about who this is for. The second is in verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, and this is God speaking. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He has set His love upon me and known my name. Beloved, the relationship with God is a love relationship, if nothing else. Faith is important. And how many times have I preached that it's a legal relationship? Because we are saved by the legal decree of God that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. And if we put our faith in Him, the righteous judge, God Himself, declares us acquitted, not guilty, as though we never sinned. And the sins are placed upon His Son. It's a legal transaction, and we have to receive it that way. But if it does not produce, if all you do is come to Jesus and you get a legal transaction, something is badly wrong. If it doesn't produce a love relationship, it's a relationship of tenderness between the Lord and you. It's a walk where you develop closer intimacy with Him, relationship with Him. You don't want to disappoint Him. You're aware of His presence with you, and you care what He thinks about what you do, and you want to please Him in all of your attitudes and all of your relationships. When you sin, you're quick to turn in repentance and say, "Father, forgive me," and to find fresh cleansing for it. Because there's a relationship of love. I can't speak to each one of you in your marriage, but if you're in a marriage and you truly love one another, there's a love. You know when something has breached that love, don't you? When one or the other has said or done something that's been offensive to the other, and there's a wall, there's a separation, there's a look on the face, there's something that happens, and it has to be fixed. And if you love, then you're quick to say, "What did I do? Let me say that I'm sorry. I want to walk. I don't want there to be anything between us. I want our marriage to be close and to be perfect." It's the same thing with the Lord. The same thing, "Father, if I've done anything to offend you, forgive me. Forgive me for the sins of this day." Anything that you know that puts a shadow between you and God, there's a love relationship that draws you to Him. And so this psalm is for those who dwell, abide in the secret place of the Most High, and those who have set their love upon the Lord. They say, "I love you, God. And I'm not ashamed for others to know that I love you. I love you, Lord." To know His name means that you know who He is and what His character is like. So it's those who care about His honor, who speak highly of Him, who seek to bring Him glory out of love. And all of this, again, takes us back to the issue of trust. A person who trusts God in all things. That is, when there's no money for the bills this week, that you just trust Him. When there are painful situations that are so hard to bear, your trust in Him isn't shaken. When the doctor gives you a bad report, you trust Him, even in that. When fear tries to overtake you, you trust Him. You fathers who have so much responsibility on your shoulders, when you look at your job situation and you say, "I don't know what's going to happen next month," and panic begins to rise up inside of you, but then trust in God takes over because you know that He's on your side. We can't possibly cover everything in this psalm. The promises are too many and too great, but I want to talk to you about trusting God in the face of troubles and attacks, about believing God for deliverance. And this psalm also, I believe, is prophetic in that it describes a period of time that is coming upon us. The time of great tribulation. And those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High are the only ones who are going to be able to stand during that time of darkness. Beloved, in the end times, in these times, you find some who bought land in Montana. You found some who have bunkers underground that are stockpiled to last years. You have some who have an escape route, and they have their kits and their gear and their guns and all of these things. And I'm not saying that any of those things are sinful, but I'm telling you that more than any of that, We don't need a bomb shelter during that time. We need Jesus Christ, the secret place of the Most High, because that's the only place of protection. There is no bunker underground in America that can keep you safe if the enemy determines to do something about you. But in Jesus Christ, there's a place of safety for His people. A refuge. A fortress. Proverbs 3, don't turn there. Verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." That is such, we learned that in Sunday school, in kids' church. But how many of us live this? Listen to that again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We lean on our own understanding all the time. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Come and lean on Him for His understanding, because your understanding is faulty, but His is perfect. What we're talking about here is two kinds of faith. Two kinds of faith. One is okay, but the other is something that He wants to take you up into that's higher. One positions itself in God and continually draws from the presence of God. This is the high place, the secret place. The other positions itself in the presence of the enemy and is always alert to the devil's plans. This doesn't contradict last week's word about spiritual warfare and the enemy of your soul and the weapons of our warfare. But beloved, we're not to always be standing just with our eyes focused on the enemy and with our sword in hand. If we don't know what it means to be in the secret place and to draw strength there, we're not going to have the power to stand in the face of the enemy. Our place of power comes first, and it's in the presence of God. So I want us to look in verses 5 through 8. There are some things here that you're not to fear. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The terror by night. The terror by night. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. That is a promise and a command. It's a promise. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. It's also a command. You shall not. You should not, and you shall not. Do not fear the terror by night. Do you lie awake at night and worry about the things that you can't even see? There is no peace, beloved. Let me just preface this for a moment. One of the greatest gifts that we're supposed to have from God as believers is what? The peace of God that passes all understanding. There is no peace where there is fear. There is no peace where there is worry. And I've confessed to this congregation before, I'm a professional worrier. God has to deal with me. Terror at night is also the terror that comes unannounced. You see, every now and then, it's not funny, but I have a weird sense of humor. So, yeah, every now and then on the news here, you see somebody, they're asleep during the night, a car comes crashing through their house. You know, that's the terror by night. You don't know it's coming. You didn't plan for it. You never thought it would happen, and boom, there it is. Beloved, we go to bed at night, and some people worry about the thing that you don't know what its origin is. You don't know where it's going to come from. There's just this bad feeling about something, this or that or the other. And you begin to imagine. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you can imagine all these different scenarios? Well, what if this happens? And you go through it in your mind. You'll even go through conversations with people. Someone that you're at odds with, well, they're going to say this to me. And if they say this to me, then I'm going to say this to them. And I know they're going to say this to me. And you just go through this whole thing and just magnifies in your mind. And you worry about it. And many times it never happens. You have fears of things that never materialize. Years ago, the Lord spoke a word to me. There were things, because I had had some sicknesses, and then you get kind of hypochondriac, you know, and it's like every little thing that happens, and then you run to the doctor, and it's nothing. And the Lord says, these are phantoms. Stop being afraid of phantoms. And how many times do we fear things that are only phantoms at night? Things in the darkness that are never even going to materialize. Or even if they do, you couldn't have prevented it. You would have been much better off to have been in the secret place, drawing close to God so that you'd be filled with strength for whatever comes your way. It catches you off guard. But there's a place where we can hide. And there's a place where we can draw on the resources of heaven for wisdom, for strength, and for answers. Look at verse 15. He says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Beloved, if we don't develop that love relationship, and then we cry out to God and we don't understand, we don't even know how to pray, and then we don't get the answer we think we're supposed to, well, God doesn't answer. But he has a promise here. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall call upon him and he shall answer. Is that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Here's the problem. We cannot hear God speak if our hearts are in turmoil. If we don't have any peace, if there's turmoil, generally you won't hear God speak. Our hearts must be still and at rest. I know I've shared with you sometime in the past of the pond where we lived in Georgia, and on a still day, you could see an insect drop onto the water and ripples move out across it. But if you were fishing on a windy day and you'd have a cork bobbing on the water and the line, and there's ripples and the wind's blowing, there's ripples, you can't even see your cork. But when it's still, the least little disturbance produces ripples and sight. And when our hearts are still and at peace, it's when God can drop a word into our spirit and we hear it and we know that he has responded. You're not to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. Paul speaks of the arrows, the darts in the New Testament, the flaming darts. We read about those last week, that we're to take up the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. That was the Roman arrows that had flaming tips on the end that he was speaking of in spiritual sense. It's those things that come to us from the enemy that sting and burn and threaten to destroy us, those attacks that we know come from Satan. Overwhelming, fiery attacks against us. He said, you should not be afraid. Listen at this. There is a place of immunity. There is a place of immunity. It does not say they won't come, but it promises you victory. It's also a place, let me speak to young people, but it's not limited to young people, because young adults, teenagers, doesn't matter if you're 50. There are still temptations that come. And they come like flaming arrows. You didn't expect them, and they come, and they catch you off guard, and those temptations come. And if you're not careful, they can take you down in an instant. Temptations into something that you've not been prepared to stand against. Listen closely to this, because if you go back to verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is the bird hunter, and he sets a snare for the birds, but it's a picture here of Satan. He sets traps for the people of God. Again, teenagers and young adults, this is prime season in your life for the snare of the fowler. To set a snare for you that can affect your entire future. A flaming arrow that comes and you didn't expect it and you were caught by it. And it takes you down for a season of your life. But you don't have to have that. See, you think I'm preaching to these old people that, oh, they want to grow close to God and they need to spend 6 hours a day in prayer so they can be in the secret place, so they can speak into our lives. Now, I'm talking to you teenagers and young people and those listening by the internet. This is a time in your life God wants you in the secret place just as much as anybody else. It's a place for you to learn how to walk with God, how to draw near to Him and how to not have half of your life wrecked by the decisions that you make at this time in your life. A place of protection. He says that you should not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Pestilence speaks of horrible plagues and scourges that are judgments. In the Old Testament, God would allow plagues to come and His wrath would be turned against His people because they were in sin. And it was not only sicknesses, but it was swarms of locusts, and it was serpents that came into the camp because the people had sinned. It was a wrath. It was a judgment against God. He says, you don't have to be afraid. And I stressed this the last 2 or 3 weeks. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven, and Jesus Christ took your wrath on the cross of Calvary. And if you love God and you're walking with Him and you are one who wants to be in right relationship with Him, there is no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ because you are free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. And so faith will put you out of reach of the fiery judgments. It will put you out of reach because Jesus took all of the wrath of God for us on the cross. In the time of tribulation that is to come, God will keep you under His wing.
That's right.
If you dwell in the secret place.
That's right.
You see, we spend a lot of time talking about timings of the rapture and all of these things that have developed over the years. Beloved, for nine tenths of the church world, tribulation has already touched them and affected them. It may not be as great a tribulation as it's going to be, but they've already been touched by tribulation. How much more important is it that some of those we know of learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and God has protected them through times of persecution. But then, there is a word for a specific group, and it's probably at least half of us in here. There is the destruction that lays waste at noonday. The destruction that lays waste at noonday. I don't know if I should ask you to raise your hands or not, but I just wonder how many in here are between the points of maybe 30 and 70. 30 and 70. I'll raise my hand.
That's right.
Between 30 and 70. Wow, yeah. The destruction that lays waste at noonday is an unusual phrase. For the Israelites, it meant one thing. The desert, we think the desert around here, we know it can be intense, but it's kind of lovely to some of us. But the desert heat was so intense that it could easily destroy and kill a person in the middle of the day with no problem. And even in verse 1, where it says, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that was a picture for them. God sent that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day to spread out to shade them from the heat of the noonday sun so that they wouldn't be destroyed. He is our shade at midday. He protects us from destruction. But there is a spiritual application because this is such a fierce image. In the Word of God, it's a picture for us. It's a picture for me. It's a picture for many of you. We can apply it to something that almost everyone in here understands. Noonday speaks of the halfway point. Halfway between morning and evening. Halfway between the beginning of light and the ending of light. Midway between when a thing starts and when the thing is completed. Midway between the birth and the ending of a thing. That's noonday. Noonday is the midway point of our lives. And I don't want you to put an age on it, because some of you can be 30 and you can say, I've entered into that noonday portion of my life. You can be 30. You can be 40. You can be 50 and you can say, I'm in that noonday portion of my life, when you understand what I mean by this. Some could be 60 or even 70 and say, I know I started a long time ago, but I still feel like there's much yet to be done. I still have purpose in God. That God hasn't finished with me. I haven't finished with my purpose. So in my eyes, I'm still at noonday. Afternoon and evening have not yet come. This is especially for those who have been servants of God. I want you to hear this morning. You've worked hard. There are some in here who have worked hard in the kingdom of God. There are some who listen by the internet who work tirelessly in the kingdom of God. You've worked hard, but you know that your work isn't finished. You've served and you've faced many arrows, many attacks, many terrors of the night. And now at midday, you've slowed down a bit. God wants to speak to you this morning, just as He spoke to me, about the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Or maybe there are those of any age here this morning, even younger, who've begun a thing and they've worked hard and they've settled in. They're kind of tired of it. You dreamed of a fuller ministry maybe in your life. You've experienced a lot. The morning has been good to you. The morning of your life, the morning of service to God. But now God wants to speak to you as well. Or maybe it's your marriage this morning in Christ, your marriage to the one that you love. You fought through the morning years of your marriage. You faced many battles and many attacks, but you've survived. You've always in your mind looked forward to a better way that it can be. You have a vision of your marriage in your mind of what God's going to do in it. Your eyes have seen what God wants for your marriage. You feel like you're halfway there. Noonday is a dangerous time. It's a deadly time. God wants to speak to you. Noonday is when you have worked, you have eaten, and you've rested, if we talk about it in the natural. I don't know about any of you. I would imagine some of you are like this. If you remember Fran Western, she was never like this. Fran Western never got sleepy in the afternoon. She ate lunch and she just worked. She's like a workhorse. She's just an amazing woman. But I know Maggie and I, after lunch, it's like your eyes just start. And when I used to work at Southwest Student Services in the afternoon, I'd eat lunch and I'd go back to my cubicle and have you ever tried, I know some of you have you ever sat there trying to do customer service or type something and your eyes are crossing and you're hoping that the supervisor doesn't see you? Or she's out and you put your head down on your desk and the next thing you know you're jerking, snoring, drooling. Noonday is a time that we tend to get sluggish. We tend to want to take it easy for the rest of the duration of the day. Noonday is when you can either finish the day or you can sleep. Oh, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Satan is deceptive and he is subtle. The book of Proverbs says, just a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands in sleep, and suddenly destruction comes upon you like a robber. You have an enemy who specializes in sending destruction at noonday, at the midway point. Halfway through the thing being done. In the noonday of your life, for those maybe who are older, I want you to hear this. You have accomplished much, even more than you realize. And there are things that have been put into your life by God. We'll come back to that in a moment. And I've been debated whether to share this or not, but I'm going to. I feel like the Lord wants me to. My father. I watched my father when my mom died. And yes, he was a little older, but he still had many years to go. And when my mom died, the destruction at noonday came. He just gave up. And that is a tendency because I can't even imagine what it's like to lose a loved one. And I know that there are those here in our midst who have. And it's a thing that causes great grief and it can take a great toll upon you. But God's will is that you not cut short what He's ordained for your life. He gave up. Succumbed. Sat down and did no more. Daddy, why don't you get out and make some new friends? This is a great time for you to take a mission trip. There are single people who take mission trips. Those of you here this morning, you serve the Lord faithfully and hard. But your focus so many times has had to be on the battles. And you become weary. And somehow, I know it's so. Somehow in fighting all of these battles, we forget the importance of the secret place. That it's more important than anything else. You're faced with a choice. Satan wants to steal your afternoon, your evening, the time that should be the greatest productivity in your life. You have grown immensely. Over the years in the knowledge of God and His Word, and you, my friend, are a reservoir of experience and wisdom to be used to minister to others. So much to offer. It's like a great emerald mine that has been dug out and prepared, and the emeralds they're just showing forth out of the walls of the tunnels, ready to be opened up and delivered out to the world in order to bless many people. And then at noonday they come and they shut the doors and they bar them, and the mine is closed. And the minerals are in darkness, the emeralds are in darkness, never to be seen, never to spread blessing into the hearts of others. Prepared for great productivity, the enemy has found a way at noonday to shut it down. Whatever it is that you've invested in and believed in and served in, you've dreamed of completing, of fullness, you can let it be laid waste, the Scripture says, at noonday. What a powerful statement. The destruction that lays waste at noonday. Or you can learn the strength and power of the secret place. That it's time maybe to even withdraw from some of the battles you think you're supposed to be in. And find what it means to dwell, to be refilled, to abide. And I don't care if you're 25 years old or 30 and you're married. This is what your marriage needs. It doesn't need anything that you can do to fix it. It needs you in the presence of God. This is where every miracle comes from. This is where every blessing flows from. Or else it's not God. The Apostle Paul said, run the race. Finish the course. Don't stop halfway and sit on the sidelines. Run the race. Finish that thing that you started. In speaking of himself, he said, I have run the race. I have finished the course. And now there's a prize laid up for me in heaven. And I'm ready to be offered as a drink offering. Believe the words of this psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We're almost done, but I want to bring out a couple of other things. Verse 10 says that no evil shall befall you. This does not mean or even say that accidents will not happen. That's not what it's implying. It does not mean that difficult circumstances will not come. What it means is that as we trust God, I want you to hear this statement. As we trust God, it has to be trust. As we trust God, the sovereign hand of God filters every circumstance that comes into our lives. Nothing comes to you if you're a believer. And if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, nothing comes to you except by permission of the nail-scarred hands of the one who sits on the throne. And when those bad things do come to you and you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, it's not evil befalling you. It's an opportunity for you to endure and to say, God, what do you want to teach me in this? And what is my response to be? Display your power through me in this situation that I may gain victory that glorifies you. And then we can affirm with Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt by his own brothers, thrown into prison and then raised up to the second hand of power in Egypt. When finally united with his brothers and they stood in fear before him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. No evil shall befall you. Only the things that God will use to make you more like him." Lastly, it says down in verse 13, "You shall tread upon the lion and upon the cobra and upon the serpent or the dragon, and you shall trample it underfoot." Beloved, the lion is the thing that comes roaring. The Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do with your faith. We learn about the lion pretty early on in our walk, don't we? And we begin to recognize the lion. The lion is evident. You know, when you're out hiking and a lion suddenly steps into your path, you don't have any trouble identifying it, do you? It's pretty obvious. We're pretty good at recognizing lions. But when the lion appears, we have to be careful that we're not caught by the cobra that's in the underbrush that we don't even see. It's hidden. Which speaks of other demonic attacks that you weren't recognizing. And over the years, as you walk with God, you not only recognize the lion, you begin to understand the subtlety of the cobra and the demonic attacks that come against you. And you learn how to navigate and how to fight against those things from the secret place of the Most High. But the dragon, most Christians don't know how to cope with the dragon. The dragon is the product of the imagination. It's the thing that comes in your mind that's not even real. And I know that there are those here in this place this morning that battle that. The thoughts that come that are spawned by Satan himself. But they're phantoms. They're all in your imagination. Things to cause you to fall. Things that we concoct in our minds and then we worry about and we fear when we should be trusting God. They don't even exist and yet they overcome us. And for many people, they imprison us. Beloved, hear these words again. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Oh, we study the Bible and we learn all these wonderful revelations and types and shadows, which I love as much as anyone, and all of these stories and all the wonderful things that God has for us. We could spend the rest of our lives just bowing to this passage of Scripture, saying, God, make this real in my life. I can tell you after years of ministry, I know that what God was showing me, and this is what matters now.
That's right.
This is what matters now.
Right.
If you don't get this right, you don't get any of it right. Because He has set His love upon me, I will deliver Him. And like you, I know for us, I know that for us, and I'm sure for many of you, how many times has He already proven it to you in ways that we should be storing it up and saying, oh, he has shown himself so faithful. Why do I doubt him? Why do I doubt him? Look what he just did. I can tell you, even in recent months, even this weekend as the hurricane hit in Georgia, and we have family and we have property there that we couldn't afford to have destroyed and have to make repairs. There would be no way to do it. And we were praying all weekend. We were on the edge of that storm, but there were many, many trees down and much power out. But our family's house and our house was untouched.
Amen.
Because he's faithful.
That's right.
He's faithful. Let's stand.